Well, the topic that I thought to share, it might be kind of a debatable topic in the Christian world or the professing Christian world, but it's about who is Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation. That was in Revelation 17. And I think some people will say it's the Catholic Church, but I think I'm persuaded if we just look in the Old Testament and if we let the scriptures interpret the scriptures, I believe it's Old Testament Jerusalem. That's who I think Babylon the Great is, and I was just going to share my thoughts of why I believe that. What John seen when he was, the angel carried John away by spirit into a desert, and he sees a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Something that was interesting is that in the scriptures, a woman can represent a nation or like a city. It's interesting. Remember Jerusalem in the Old Testament was like almost always referred to as a she, and even in the New Testament, Paul correlates the man represents Christ and the woman represents the church. And another reference is in Ezekiel 16, verse 41, which reads, he's talking about Jerusalem. It says, "And they shall burn your houses with fire, and shall execute vengeance on you in the sight of many women." And so I think, like, when we're in the book of Revelation, we kind of see it, we get all the way up to Revelation chapter 12, and we see the woman in Revelation 12. And it's said that that woman represents the church. And I would say also, she would represent the city or the nation of God, because the nation of God is clothed in light and has gotten the dominion over darkness. And then, as we get more into the book of Revelation, we see in 17, there's another woman that John sees. The main Old Testament reference I'll use is Ezekiel 16, and this is like a big chapter that's devoted to things that God says about Jerusalem. I'll read a little bit. In Ezekiel 16, if you would like to follow along, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, testify to Jerusalem of her iniquities, and you shall say, Thus says the Lord to Jerusalem, Your root and your birth are the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Kittite." Then the Lord goes on to say how when she was born, she wasn't salted or washed with water. But then he passed by her and made a covenant with her and washed her and anointed her with oil. Maybe if you wanted to hold your finger at Ezekiel 16 and go to Revelation 17, and I'll just read the first five verses. "And one of the seven angels, having the seven bowls, came and spoke with me, saying, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot sitting on the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the ones inhabiting the earth became drunk from the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away into a desert by spirit, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, filled with names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and being gilded with gold and precious stone and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand filled with abominations and unclean things of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name having been written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth." There's just main points in all this that I wanted to bring out. The first one is Look in Revelation 4, it says, "And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and being gilded with gold and precious stone and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand." And Jerusalem, like Israel, Jerusalem, that's exactly what they had. I'll read something in the Old Testament. In the midst of, it was when they were doing the tabernacle. It was Exodus 35, verse 4 through 8. It says, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is a thing which the Lord has appointed you, saying, Take of yourselves an offering for the Lord. Everyone that engages in his heart shall bring the first fruits to the Lord. Gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, double scarlet spun, and fine linen spun, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and skins dyed blue, and incorruptible wood, and sardine stones, and stones for engraving for the shoulder piece and full-length robe." And the other one is, read what the Lord said here in Ezekiel 16, verse 10. He said, "And I clothe thee with embroidered garments, and clothe thee beneath with purple, and girded thee with fine linen, and clothed you with silk, and decked thee also with ornaments, and put bracelets on your hands, and a neck on your neck, and a necklace on your neck, and I put a pendant on thy nostril, and rings in your ears, and a crown of glory on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver, and your raiment was a fine linen and silk and variegated work. You did eat fine flour and oil and honey, and did become extremely beautiful, and your name went forth among the nations for the beauty, because it was perfected with elegance, and in the comeliness which I put upon you, says the Lord." That's the things that, like, the parallel is really, it's really interesting. The next revelation, back in Revelation 17, verse 2, remember, it says, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the ones inhabiting the earth became drunk from the wine of her fornication." And remember, when Israel, when they would go and worship the idols of the nations, it was their harlotry. God said, like, it was their fornication, remember? And the next reference is Ezekiel, back in Ezekiel 16. Look in verse 15 what God says to Jerusalem. It says, "You did trust in your beauty, and did go whoring because of your renown, and did pour out your fornication on every passerby." And then I'll jump down here to verse 23. Verse 33, and it said, "And you did go whoring after the children of Egypt, your neighbors, great of flesh, and did go whoring often to provoke me to anger. And if I stretch out my hand against you, then will I abolish your statutes and deliver you up to the wills of them that hate you, even to the daughters of the Philistines that turn thee aside from the way wherein thou sinnest." And then God goes on and just says how, in 31, he says, "You had built a house of harlotry in every top of the way, and had set up your high places in every street, and did become as a harlot gathering hires. An adulteress resembles you." And another verse down here talks about that Thou didst load them with rewards, that they should come to thee from every side for thy fornication. And the parallels are just really interesting. The next point that I... remember, it said in Revelation, it said, "On her forehead was a name written." And then God said to Jerusalem in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3, that she has a harlot's forehead. And in the midst of the name, it said, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots." In Ezekiel 16, verse 44 and 45, it says, These are all the things they have spoken against you in a proverb, saying, as is the mother, so is thy mother's daughter. There's two more points. Back in Revelation 17, verse 16, it says, and the ten horns which you saw on the beast. And remember, verse 12 of Revelation tells us that those ten horns are ten kings. So, it says, and the ten horns in verse 16, and the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, and will make her desolated and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her down with fire. And this is like exactly what God prophesied to Jerusalem in Ezekiel 16. It'll be Ezekiel 16, verse 37 through 41. It says, when it says, when it uses the words thy lovers, I think God is talking about the kings, because that's who Jerusalem was fornicating, or like worshiping their idols. It was the kings of the earth. So it says in Ezekiel 37, 16, verse 37, therefore, behold, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast consorted, and all whom thou hast loved, with all whom you did hate, and I will gather them against you round about, and will expose your wickedness to them, and they shall see all your shame. And I will be avenged on you with the vengeance of an adulteress, and I will bring upon you blood of fury and jealousy, and I will deliver you into their hands, and they shall break down thy house of harlotry, and destroy thy high places. Notice these next verses are really parallel with Revelation. It says, and they shall strip thee of thy garments, and shall take thy proud ornaments, and leave you naked and bare. And they shall bring multitudes upon you, and they shall stone thee with stones, and pierce you with their swords, and they shall burn your houses with fire, and shall execute vengeance on you in the sight of many women. Just read Revelation 16 again. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, and will make her desolated and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her down with fire. I think all of this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Verse 17 in Revelation, for God gave into their hearts to do his mind, and to act in one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast. Notice this next part says, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. I think it's talking about these words in Ezekiel and other verses in the Bibles that's of the same nature. And the woman you saw is the great city, having a kingdom over the kings of the earth. And Jerusalem had that, you know, because their kingdom was from the Lord. And it says, and the woman you saw is the great city. And the last point, I think for me at least, I think it really hit the nail on the head. It's the last verse in chapter 18 of Revelation, about Babylon the Great. It says, and in her was found blood of prophets and of saints. And notice this part, and of all the ones having been slain on the earth. And look what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 33. I'll read 35 first. He says, so that should come on you all righteous blood poured out on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. And I'll go ahead and read back in verse 33. He says, serpents, offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? Because of this, behold, I send to you prophets and wise ones and scribes, and some of them you will kill, and of them you will flog in your synagogues and will persecute from city to city, so that should come on you all righteous blood poured out on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stoning those sent to her, how often I desire to gather you, your children, in the way a bird gathers her chicks from under her wings, and you did not desire it. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That was all the points. And I also wanted to just bring up how there is a heavenly Jerusalem. We see that in the scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it says, "But you have drawn near Mount Zion, even the city of the living God, to a heavenly Jerusalem." And then Galatians chapter 4, 22, I'll read 21. It says, "Tell me, those desiring to be under law, do you not hear the law? For has been written, Abraham had two sons, one out of the slave woman, and one out of the free woman. But indeed, he of the slave woman has been born according to flesh, and he out of the free woman through the promise. Which things are being allegorized? For these are the two covenants, one indeed from Mount Sinai, bringing forth to slavery, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and she slaves with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, who is the mother of us all." That's all I had to share. I know I could be wrong about some of these things, and maybe some things just aren't totally accurate, but I think it's interesting that, like, you can just go back to the scriptures and pull these things out, you know, whereas if someone would say, like, it's the Catholic Church, you know, Jesus didn't really say these things about the Catholic Church. That's what I thought was interesting, and let's open it up for comments or corrections.
Yeah, thank you, brother. I guess one thing I was just going to mention, I appreciate what you said, is just to make sure everybody has a good understanding of when Ezekiel is writing what's happening in the timeline of the history of Israel, that, you know, a few hundred years before that, there was a united kingdom. You know, first it was King Saul, and then it was King David, and then it was King Solomon, and then again, King Solomon starts out well, but then after his 40-year reign, the devil really wore him down and married so many foreign wives. Even though Moses warned, don't do that, they'll lead you into idolatry, that's what happened. So God told him that when his son takes over, he was going to split the kingdom. That's what happened. So 10 tribes went north and settled in Samaria eventually. Started out in Bethel and ended up in Samaria. And every one of those kings was wicked, and within a couple hundred years, the reigning power at that time was Assyria, and they come and took him into exile. And meanwhile, Jerusalem was, or at least the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, had some good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings. And then after they were taken into exile with Assyria, I think scholars usually somewhere say around 700 AD, somewhere around there. This is same time Isaiah's preaching to them, prophesying as well, for them to repent. They didn't. They went into exile, into slavery. And then Jerusalem, again, or the southern kingdom, has some good kings, bad kings. So as you get into the 600s BC, heading towards the time of where Babylon is becoming stronger and stronger, and they eventually defeat Assyria and become the reigning power, and Jeremiah is preaching to the southern kingdom, hey, you know, you guys need to repent, turn from all this wickedness, love your brother, love your neighbor, you know, help the poor, help the orphan, help the widow, turn from all your wickedness, your idolatry, and otherwise King Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy this place. And of course, Jeremiah got in a lot of trouble for that, throw him down into a pit, into a sewer. He went through all kinds of stuff, but And then you're heading towards a time where Nebuchadnezzar takes three successive groups of exiles to eventually, after the third one, according to scholars, 586 BC, he completely levels and destroys Jerusalem. So the first temple is destroyed. And so with that first set of exiles, as I understand it, Ezekiel was one of, together with Daniel and Azariah, Hananiah, what was the other one? Their names took on the Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego is what the names they were given. But Ezekiel was one of them. They were taken in. And so I think in some regards, many of the things that Ezekiel was saying in his letter, just like Jeremiah, as he's recording what's happening at that time, and it's hard to distinguish how much of that, whether it's kind of a dual thing, and I know you were thinking the same thing, whether it's like prophecies for the future, how much of it versus how much of it is actually talking about the preaching that he's doing to the people in that generation at that time. And so I just wanted to mention that, just something to keep in mind. It's challenging to figure out how much of it is forward-looking, how much of it is present day and time when these prophets are preaching and stuff. So
yeah, that was encouraging, very edifying, just to hear that being put together like that. It's the very end, you mentioned how Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, it just brings a complete picture to the whole devastation of a fallen people, and then God's way of working and loving them and washing them. Like, if I understand Ezekiel 16, it seems like it's just a complete picture of a fallen people, no one really caring for them, lying out in the field just without being washed, and he takes this infant and cleans it up, and it becomes a beautiful bride. And then the beautiful bride goes and commits, all the things with that were bad and evil in God's sight. And he still tries to work with that. It says he goes and washes it with ointment, and it's just a beautiful description of how he washes it. You said it, but then what stood out was how that the way God made them beautiful was something that it says that they took it upon themselves that they made themselves beautiful, and that wasn't pleasing to God either. It seemed like the beauty of a godly people. What I can get from that is just how important it is that if there's anything good in us, we need to really just remember that God is the cause of that, and just how much that Satan is not the cause of that. He does not like anything that's good, you know, virtuous. He's the one that is against that and wants to throw that all out. It's just something how the Bible takes a woman like there in Revelation 16 or 17 and describes something really ugly and bad, and then also like in Revelation 12 I see the woman there being more something described like maybe the Virgin Mary. She has a child. The child or first the woman's described as in there in chapter 12, it says the woman is clothed with the sun, clothed with something that's, you know, nice and beautiful, and I would think of that as being more a godly remnant, godly clothing, whereas the woman in Revelation 17 is more described in a appearance like an ungodly thing. Anyhow, this woman in Revelation 12 would then be the one that's always protected by God. She was given wings to fly away. If I remember right, she was, she was being pursued by the enemy, and always there was a way of escape, and that's beautiful. That's the hope that we can have too, just in living a victorious life in the flesh here. Like we don't have to be. We can totally be victorious. We can overcome. these people were, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, and they counted their lives not so valuable that they weren't willing to die. That's in chapter 12 as well, if I remember right. Anyhow, that's just some thoughts I had. I appreciate that. It seemed like maybe you pointed out that the woman of the old were also used to describe the promise, like Sarah was the woman of promise, and then Hagar was the other one, and those two were used as a representation. And then the apostles used that too, especially Peter said how that the woman old made themselves beautiful by not by outward appearance of putting on of you know, hairstyles and gold and silver and all that, but they were put on with the beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit. And all that is interesting that the apostles take that to represent and to teach good virtues. And yeah, as far as of course we can't find anything about the Catholic Church in the Bible, just because it wasn't yet, you know, when the canon was put together. So I understand why it's easy to find that, and I think you're probably on track there. But I also understand why you could find in the Reformation, when the they were being persecuted there, like the early Anabaptists, you might say, they would have thought of the Catholic Church as being the Babylon, Mystery Babylon, and so on. They would write it that way. And I think I can understand why, because that was their present day. It was their present day Babylon, and so I don't know. Today, maybe we have our own too. I don't really see it, just the Catholic Church being such a big threat. They've more turned towards a universal, I don't know, not so much a threat anymore in how they were back in the day, because you had total power, total control over that area and governmental things and religious things. And, so I just thought that'd be interesting to note that as well. And thanks for sharing.
Yeah, thank you, Darren. There's certainly a lot to be said about the book of Revelation and a lot of different ways to interpret it. I've often found it a mysterious book, and I'm certainly not qualified to speak on it on any level. An idea that I came across some time ago, a couple years ago now, is that the book of Revelation is full of symbology, symbols that would have been familiar to people at the time that John was writing to, references to Jewish works, all of it having significance, which really is kind of, and would really inform a lot of things that John was saying. He borrowed heavily from many other Jewish works that aren't even necessarily in the scriptures or in the canon of the scriptures. I think they call them apocalyptic works. But anyway, like, one of the ideas that I found helpful is that like, a lot of things in that book are not just prophetic. There are things that had happened and were happening. If you think about what was happening at the time, I think there's a strong case that whole reference there is. I mean, I've heard too that people make the case that it was the Catholic Church because of where it's located in the seven mountaintops. But more than that, there was no church state at the time. The Jews were not in power. They were under Roman occupation, and it's referenced as Babylon. The Jews were exiled to Babylon in the Old Testament, and they were looking for like a political Messiah at Jesus' time, somebody to deliver them from the Roman occupation, and they didn't get it. They got the kingdom of God, and they rejected it. But at the time, like, whether it was Nero, or I think the way you say his name is Domitian, there was Roman persecution of the Christian church at the time. I think there's a strong case to be made that this could be a very strong reference to Rome. Rome was a world superpower of the day, that other nations had to kind of cow to their will and their ways. And certainly the Jews and the Christians were subject to them. And possibly a pattern that would happen over and over again, which would make people, like Atlee said, whatever their Babylon tends to be, whatever is persecuting them, kind of fit that mold. Anyway, very thought-provoking. Thank you.